Well, what better song to sing than that before opening up the Word of God? And truly that song gives courage, does it not? Trust and obey.
I went down to Kitchener this morning, and to pick up Freddie and Mary this morning, and for those that don't know who they are, they're an elderly, well, they're not a couple, it's a mother and a son that were going to come to church this morning, and we were going to bring them, but it didn't work out this morning. They had a rough night, but we were able to spend time in prayer with them anyway. And take them some gifts, and my little girls could go in and spend a bit of time with her. But on the way back, and maybe this was more important than anything, was I was following a car that had a bumper sticker that said, "The truth is still the truth, even if nobody believes it." So, amen. The truth is still the truth, even if nobody believes it. And the message I have this morning, I just want to be faithful to the Lord in this. Title is called An Enormous Salvation. And an enormous salvation it is that took an enormous sacrifice at an enormous cost. Truly, it's an enormous salvation that we have in our hands this morning. And before we just sit back and relax and think that, oh, here we go again, just another salvation message. It stirred my heart. I had a message that had, it was, I was going to preach about revival and well, I was going to talk about salvation, revival, and supper time, but I didn't have enough time, and by my wife's help, she dropped on my desk as I was studying. She dropped on my desk a few verses, and that helped me just to, it was like an inspiration just to narrow it down to a salvation message this morning. Archibald Brown said, "The gospel is a fact, therefore tell it simply. The gospel is a joyful fact, therefore tell it cheerfully. The gospel is an entrusted fact, therefore tell it faithfully. The gospel is a fact of infinite moment, therefore tell it earnestly." It's an infinite moment again this morning. We have eternity. When we think of eternity, when we stop and think of eternity this morning, it's an infinite moment. The gospel is a fact of infinite moment. Therefore, tell it earnestly. How many of you have in your life prepared for a meeting or prepared for a meeting? And how many of us have knew we had a meeting and we were sort of prepared, but we didn't have time, or we thought we didn't have time, or we didn't take the time, and we weren't ready for the meeting, but God helped us through the meeting anyway, and maybe we stumbled through it, and we got, God helped us through it, but that's that, and praise His name for that, but that's an earthly meeting. There's a meeting coming where we won't be able to stumble through it. We won't be able to, we won't be standing at the gates of heaven and be able to stumble and say, oh, I didn't know that, or we're going to know what we need. Ignorance in the story of Pilgrim's Progress, he thought he'd find a way at the gate, and he stumbled in his words. Christian had told him, you need the certificate in your hand. You need the certificate of salvation in your hand. Ignorance thought he could, you know, he told Christian, I'm good, I've done this, I'm okay. I've given all this, I've sacrificed this, and given to the poor, even. And like I was praying with Mary this morning and Freddie, he called me this week and wondered if I could fix his shower drain. And it was kept rising. The water kept rising. And so I went down this week during the day and fixed his shower drain, and it worked. And they have a nurse coming in and helping her at times. So it was quite needy that she has this thing working. But as I was praying, you know, we could go into Kitchener and fix shower drains and without love, and it would profit us absolutely nothing, right? And so pray for them. They were wanting to come, but she didn't have much sleep, so she didn't. I asked her, how long would it take for you to get ready? And she thought, well, not very long, but I should have maybe just pursued it, but I didn't want to, so I just ask that you pray for them. That's what she asked. That's what Freddie asked, that we would pray for her, pray for him as well. The gospel is a fact of infinite love. Therefore, tell it feelingly. The gospel is a fact of difficult comprehension to many. Therefore, tell it with illustration. The gospel is the gospel is a fact about a person. Therefore, preach Christ. Preach Christ. In the Bible study, there was an illustration of Jonah. And Jonah, did he believe salvation was of the Lord? When I think of Jonah, I think of the water going down. I think the trustees need to budget some markers. I think of Jonah going down into the bottom of the sea, and the mountains of the sea compassed him about, and there was no way out. There was no way out except the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. The gospel is a fact about a person. Therefore, preach Christ. This is what Peter said to the people that were, after him and John were in the temple there with the lame, with the crippled man. He said, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other name. Ignorance, he used vain hope to boat him across the river in Pilgrim's Progress. He used vain hope. Christian and Hopeful had gone through the sea or through the river, but ignorance, and they made it to the other side, but ignorance used vain hope in a boat to try to get across. It didn't work. Ignorance is not going to make it on the prayers of vain hope. It's a large salvation this morning. We could also look at salvation as a rock. It is an unmovable rock. And I was trying to find an image. I know I've seen an image where there's a rock and a bird and a nest, and there's waves and a storm going on, and there's shelter for that mother and her little ones. That's what salvation is. It's safety in the time of storm. But salvation, what are we? How big is your salvation this morning? This morning, just to reinforce something that was on my mind was this from William Law. Be persuaded, therefore, to fully believe and firmly to settle in your mind this most certain truth. All our salvation consists in the manifestation of the nature, life, and spirit of Jesus Christ in our inward new man. We need a new man. How big is your salvation this morning? This alone is Christian redemption. This alone delivers from the guilt and power of sin. This alone redeems, renews, and regains the first life of God in the soul of man. Everything besides this is self, is fiction, is respectability, is self-will, and however colored, is still only your old man with all his deeds. Enter, therefore, with all your heart into this truth. Let your eye be always upon it. Do everything in view of it. Try everything by the truth of it. Love nothing but for the sake of it. Wherever you go, whatever you do, at home or abroad, in the field or at church, do all with the desire of union with Christ, in imitation of His character and inclinations, and look upon all as nothing but that which exercises and increases the spirit and life of Christ in your soul. From morning to night, keep Jesus in your heart. Long for nothing, desire nothing, hope for nothing, but to have all this within you changed into the spirit and disposition of the Holy Jesus. Let this be your Christianity, your church. How big is salvation to you this morning? Do we really want salvation? Just like that one that called out to be healed. He said, Lord, if you wilt, you can make me whole. And the answer was always this, according to your faith, so be it done unto you. This is Christ's answer now, and thus it is done to every one of you at this day, as our faith is, so is it done unto us. And here lies the whole reason of our falling short of the salvation of Christ. It is because we really don't want it. But you will say, do not all Christians desire to have Christ to be their Savior? Yes, but here is the deceit. All would have Christ to be their Savior in the next world and to help them into heaven when they die by His power and merits with God. But this is not choosing Christ to be your Savior. For His salvation, if it is had, must be had in this world. If He saves you, it must be done in this life by changing and altering all that is within you, by helping you to a new heart, as He helped the blind to see, the lame to walk, and the dumb to speak. For to have salvation from Christ is nothing else but to be made like unto Him. It is to have His humility and His meekness. And these are all things we've heard many times. We've heard them many times. Yes, we are here to celebrate salvation this morning, but we're also here to expose lies. What is your burden this morning? Do you have a burden this morning? Do you have a burden of sin? Salvation is so large. What are we willing to do for salvation? What are we willing to give up? What are we willing to hold on instead of really claiming salvation this morning? In the Pilgrim's Progress, Christian's burden of sin was very ugly, if you remember that story, how ugly sin was. So ugly. And he desperately wanted to get rid of it, didn't he? But Sometimes I think we are deceived, like it says, or like I said, we are deceived and sin doesn't look so ugly. What do we want to hold on to? We need to get a full and fresh and continual view of salvation and what it really is. The person of Jesus Christ. The gospel is a fact about a person, therefore preach Christ. There's a song that maybe we can sing if we can find it. If not, that's okay too, but at the end of the message. But it talks about, rich in love I'm rich, but not from Satan's wages. Not from Satan's wages. Satan will try to tell us, won't he, that, that just like he tried to tell Jesus when he tempted him after he was 40 days in the wilderness. Satan tried to tempt Jesus in saying, all of this I will give unto you. What are Satan's wages? The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. Let's get rid of the baggage so we can fully and completely let that salvation shine. How hard is it to lay down our baggage? It's hard to lay down our baggage, I think, when we don't see what salvation really is, how big it is, and how important it is. Satan's trying to get the church to believe that salvation is not a big thing. Salvation is a big thing. It's enormous. It's life. Sometimes we hold on to a song or two. There's many things we could hold on to. Somewhere I read, I think it was in Leonard Ravenhill's book, it said that people yell and scream like Comanche Indians at the ball game or the hockey game, and sit like wooden Indians in church on Sunday. What is salvation? When salvation is at its fullest, and when we see salvation the way God wants to see us to see it, the ball game and the hockey game are enjoyment, perhaps, but they're not worth selling your soul, are they? We have an enormous salvation. We need to be ready to check our libraries, check our songs. Be discerning. Open up our heart to the Spirit of God. Be ready to get rid of a book or a song or anything. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. Do the daughters of lust, do they mean something to us? What is salvation to you? Those things bring death. Those things bring death. What about our clothes? Jim Stanley was saying how he prays for clothes, and I've heard more ministers in the past testify of that they even pray for their clothes and their shirts. And so maybe we ought to look at that too. What if we had no more clothes to wear, and you asked God to give you some? What kind of clothes would God give you? If you ask God to give you clothes, what kind of clothes would God give you? So we go back to the Bible. What did Adam and Eve, what did God do for them? What did God do for Adam and Eve? He covered them, right? Gave them clothes to wear. And I know I, maybe this is being too blunt, but I know in the past we're not talking about ladies only, we're talking about men and women, anyone. I had a pair of pants that after my wife saw them, I felt naked. So I had to get rid of them. And isn't that the truth? If if we desire modesty in our heart, praise the Lord, it can be an amazing thing. Deuteronomy 32, and this is what the Bible says about turn to Deuteronomy 32, please. Deuteronomy 32. Here's the words of Moses. It says, "Give ear, O ye heavens," in chapter 32 of Deuteronomy, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew. As the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass." God knows just exactly what we need, doesn't he? "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth," is what he's saying. "My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew. As the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath brought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee?" As we read this, just think about salvation, because we're going to get to that in verse 15. Just think about salvation and think about how, you know, sometimes it's easy to be hard on Jonah or the people of Israel. It's easy to be hard on them, that Jonah just outright disobeyed God. And before we're hard on them, I had to look at my own life. "They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord?" Do ye requite the salvation of the Lord? "O foolish people and unwise, is not he thy father that hath brought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, and in the waste, howling wilderness, he led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields." These are wonderful divine supplies. It's in my side heading. It says super abundance. That he might eat the increase of the fields, and he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine, butter from cows and milk from the sheep, fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan. I didn't study what that breed is, the breed of Bashan, what type of sheep that was, or rams. But I'm sure it was the best. With the fat of the kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. But then it says, in the next verse 15, and I need someone to help me out with what, maybe somebody for, that has, it says, but Jeshurun waxed fat. Does somebody have an NIV or a version that has another name for that? Jeshurun. Hebrew for Israel. Okay. That's what I remember too when I was studying. But Jeshurun waxed fat. And this is talking about Israel. And kicked. Thou art waxing fat, thou art growing thick, thou art covered with fatness. So Israel was given all these things, but they waxed fat and kicked. Then he forsook God, which made him, and it says, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. So I guess that was what I was getting at. As soon as we lightly esteem the rock of his salvation, so the rock of our salvation, and maybe it happens before that. Maybe there's thoughts on that, but when we lightly esteem our salvation, then no good comes out of that. Because we see what happened. They provoked him to jealousy. God is a jealous God. God is jealous over his... The Lord is jealous over his bride. But the bride is not jealous, is it? Or are we? We want others. That's one thing about this bride, the bride of the church. They want others to be part of the bride, which we talked about. When we talk about evangelism, we talk about others being brought into the bride of Christ. But God is jealous over his bride. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations. Provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God. To gods whom they knew not. To new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, it says, and has forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. God is so jealous, is he not? God is so jealous of his people. Psalms 40:16 says, and this is the verses that I was going to read earlier. It says, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Psalms 40 verse 3, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. David said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" I was going to read from Micah 7 before I got into that Psalm of David, just because we read some pretty hard words, didn't we? And before we just go and take that all the wrong way, because God wants us to take that the right way. He wants us to understand what he wants, and that sometimes he has to say things that are pretty hard, just like Jesus did, and people stopped following him and left him because he spoke some hard things. So Micah 7, Micah 7, 18 and 19. "Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy." And that's what I want you to if you're here and you have never accepted the Lord Jesus, and you feel like you have that burden on your back, like Christian had that ugly burden on your back. Maybe you've been going to church for 30 or 40 years, or who knows how long. You've never really felt free in Christ, and that burden is on your back. Well, this is what God is about. He's about mercy. He delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Praise the Lord this morning. All that ugly burden gone, and just like down in the depths of the sea, never to be found again. That ugly burden, never to be found again. It's gone. Don't let the devil try to dig it up for you. Because once Christ forgives you and washes you in the blood of the Lamb, don't let the devil try to get that up again. It's gone. And David, like I was saying in Psalms 27, he was hunted by Saul. He said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes," and his enemies were his own father-in-law, "came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumble and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises." Sing praises. Unto the Lord. "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face from me, but put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my mother and my father forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Isn't that true? When my father forsakes me, And maybe they don't even know they're forsaking you. But you know it, because you don't have, you know they don't love you. But I remember myself as a young lad laying in my bed at night and wetting my pillow with tears because I felt that my father was forsaking me and he was forsaking the Lord. And I had to cry out unto the Lord and to restore and to somehow heal him or heal our relationship and that I would do what's best for him, for my father. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. We are in this world, and there's the possibility of false witnesses rising up against us. Just like Christian, when he went to Vanity Fair, Faithful, went into Vanity Fair, and Faithful died there at the stake. He was burned. There was false witnesses that rose up against them. But Christian was delivered. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And in Psalms 37, 39, it says, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. And he shall deliver them from the wicked and save them. Why? Because they trust him. And you say, is it that simple? Just trusting Jesus. Just that simple. Just trust him. Do we trust him? In Psalms 37, if we turn to it, or maybe you're already there, Psalms 37, it says 34, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked great power. And this could be talking about Nebuchadnezzar. It says, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. We all know that Nebuchadnezzar had that dream about that great tree that went up to the sky, and he was exalted. And you know all the things that Nebuchadnezzar said, and yet he still put up that image. And in Daniel 2, how the vision that Daniel interpreted to him about the image and the salvation stone out of the mountain that rolled down the mountain and knocked that image to pieces. So this is what happens to the people, or the kingdoms of this world, the kingdom of Christ, what it does to the kingdom of this world. Let's actually go to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. In verse 31 it says, thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This is what Daniel is telling to King Nebuchadnezzar. Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and a part of clay. So, and just take note of that. Feet part of iron and part of clay. Does that sound very strong? Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image, it says, upon his feet that were of iron and clay. and break them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And look at this. This is these great kingdoms. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. It's the growth of the kingdom of Jesus. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Yes, this is the Lord Jesus, our salvation. But Nebuchadnezzar, as I was mentioning, he, in verse 4, thus were in chapter 4, sorry, of Daniel 4, in verse 10, Nebuchadnezzar says, thus were the visions of mine head and my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, but in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field its shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. It was a great kingdom. But I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said, thus, hew down the tree, and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a brand of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. But Psalms 37 is talking about this great green bay tree, yet it passed away, and lo, back to Psalm 37, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, it says in verse 37, behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Let's trust in the Lord. The song comes to my mind, through our disappointments, strife, and discontentment, I cast my every care on the Lord, no matter what obsession, pain, or deep depression, I'm standing on the solid rock. And just want to encourage us with those thoughts. Stand on the rock, Jesus Christ, this morning. And you will not be disappointed. You will never be disappointed with Jesus. Hezekiah, I feel impressed, and there's time to look at the King Hezekiah. We know that King Hezekiah, his father, was a wicked man, a very wicked king. And he wasn't even buried with the other kings. He was buried in Jerusalem, it says, but he wasn't buried in the sepulchres with the other kings. He was a very wicked man. But here is some great things coming out of it. Remember the story of Hezekiah. And this was intended to be somewhat of a going towards the revival. What needs to happen, and how revival took place, even though King Ahaz was a wicked man, and out of that, how can someone like Hezekiah come? 25 years old, He was a young man of 25 around the year 716 BC when he became king. He reigned for 29 years. We know nothing about his earlier years except that his father was Ahaz and his mother was Abijah. But we do know the life of his father Ahaz because it was well recorded for us. He was a godless man, and so was the age in which he lived. If you look at 2 Kings, some of that story is there. They would not listen, however, but persisted in their former practice. Even while these people were worshiping the Lord, they were serving their idols. To this day, the children and grandchildren continue to do as their fathers did. There had been a steady decline for many generations. In the time of Hezekiah's father, things seemed to have hit bottom. Ahaz walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and also made cast idols for worshiping the Baals. He burned sacrifices in the valley of Ben-Hinnom and sacrificed his sons in the fire, following the detestable ways of the nation that the Lord had driven out from before the Israelites. And before you say that there's no sacrificing of children today, maybe we need to think a little bit more. What are we doing with our children? He offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. There's a lot of high places in this world. There's a lot of idols. On the hilltops and under every spreading tree, King Ahaz became even more unfaithful to the Lord. He offered sacrifices to the gods of Damascus, who had defeated him, because he thought that since the gods of the kings of Aram have helped them, I will sacrifice to them so that they will help me. Isn't that something that so easily can happen? When it looks like there's success, then we go a certain way, but it's not the ways of God sometimes. Ahaz gathered together the furnishings from the temple of God and took them. He shut the doors of the Lord's temple, set up altars at every street corner in Jerusalem. In every town in Judah, he built high places to burn sacrifices to other gods and provoked the Lord, the God of his fathers, to anger. Ahaz rested with his father and was buried in the city of Jerusalem, but he was not placed in the tombs of the kings of Israel, and Hezekiah his son succeeded him. This is when prophet Isaiah was on the stage of Judah at this time, and he had no doubt at all about the condition of the nation. He said, "Ah, sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord, they have spurned the Holy One of Israel, and turned their backs on him. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and bruises, and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with oil. Your country is desolate." That's from Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah has much to say to the nations around Judah, but much more to say to Judah herself. We have a habit, when dealing with the Old Testament prophets, of comparing the state of Judah and Israel with the conditions in our own nation. But this is out of Brian H. Edwards' People Saturated with God. But that is to miss the mark, he's saying, entirely. In the days of the prophets, Judah represented the people belonging to God, the church. It is the prophet's message to the surrounding nations that they're appropriate to our own secular society. We have a strange inconsistency in the way we gladly take the promises of the prophets to Israel and Judah and apply them to the church, and then take the judgments of the prophets and apply them to the world. That is neither biblical nor honest. In fact, to be accurate, we should apply the preaching of the prophets to Judah, to the true Christ, or to the Church of Christ today, or professing church, and their ministry to Israel, to the apostate, though professing Christian church. Okay, so he's saying, in fact, to be accurate, we should apply the preaching of the prophets to Judah, to the true Church of Christ today, and their ministry to Israel, to the apostate, though professing Christian church. It is their message to the nations that we can apply the unbelieving world around us. If this is done, we are forced to accept the larger part of Isaiah's preaching for the state of the church today. That is where it hurts. In Isaiah 62, the prophet declares that he would go on preaching until the city that is now indistinguishable from the surrounding nations becomes a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand. And her righteousness becomes so attractive that the nations long for it. And until her righteousness shines out like the dawn, her salvation is like a blazing torch. Tragically, the city was unholy and deserted. Whilst the prophet may well have preached chapter 62 sometime after the revival years of Hezekiah, when a fresh revival was needed, certainly the same conditions were true in the time of the new king. There's hope for us this morning when we call upon the Lord. Just in closing, I was wondering if we would have that song available. How many know the song, Standing on the Rock?